I would invite us to turn in our Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians. The letter to the Ephesians. Let's stand together as we read from God's Word. Chapter 5. I know so many of you were anticipating 6:10, finally, and we would have all celebrated, but we're not there yet. So, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we could go on and read the rest, but we won't, so I will let you go ahead and sit down. I want to jump back to these few verses this morning to kind of cap off our discussion. We've been walking through these household codes, marriage, parenting and childing, and the work relationships. And sometimes it's easy to kind of go just directly through it, but not kind of bookend it or put that cap on the end. And the whole reality is all through that section, those were three case studies, if you would, for what Paul is talking about in the verses that we just read. In other words, it's not these separate entities, and he doesn't go through and just give these instructions. He's laying out for us three case studies on the fulfillment of verses 15 through 21. And if you recall from when we started way back on the whole marriage component, we talked about Boyce and Barnhouse and others who have joined with them through the voice of church history and have indicated this thought process, adhered to this thought process that everything physical was first off spiritual. And so the physical is a manifestation of the existence of something that's already occurring spiritually. And so as we looked at marriage, I hope pounded it into our heads that marriage is first off spiritual. Marriage is first off this relationship between the believer and God. And marriage is simply that physical representation of what should be taking place. Parenting and childing is first off spiritual. It's talking about the relationship between us and God, and it's displayed through the relationship of a parent to child and child to parent. And then the last section that we talked about was co-workers and workers and bosses and employees and all that fun stuff. And that is first off spiritual, and it's through the work relationship that the relationship between me and God is displayed. So it's really three physical case studies of what is already in existence spiritually. Last week I gave you this one quote: no relation is merely a relation. It's a context for relating to Christ. In other words, marriage is not just about husband and wife. Parenting and childing is not just about parent and child. And working is not just about boss and employee or vice versa. It's a context for relating to Christ. And no job is merely work. It is a context for serving Christ. And then we gave you this quote from an unknown individual: the highest life consists not in doing magnificent things, but rather in doing common things in a magnificent way. And it's attaining the ability to realize that everything that we do is sacred. There is no secular and sacred. Everything about life is sacred. Now, the question becomes, what God is it that you're performing these actions for? But all of it is sacred in its nature. And so we want to come back because I believe these verses 15 through 21 give us again not just the foundation, but give us the reminder of how all this interplays together. And so if you actually were to jump up to chapter 5, verse 2, Paul has already said, and walk in love. And he keeps this theme going on in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. When we walk, I mean, most of us here, it's not an issue for anymore, right? I hope that if we're capable of walking, that it's not something we have to consciously think of. I see that that might be questionable for some of us, but generally speaking, we know we put one foot in front of the other. But as we walk through this passage, and as we talk about walking the spiritual life and we're walking physically, I guess I want to help remind us of some things. And we need to, when we walk, look in different perspectives as we walk. Right? There are different ways in which we need to look when we walk. One of those ways that we need to look is ahead of us. Right? If we're walking in a direction, we tend to look ahead of us. I've shared a little bit of the story before. When I was in Georgia from 1980 to 1985, so I was the age of 5 to 9, roughly, there was a place just north of where we lived called Tallulah Gorge. And there was a great hike down to the bottom of the gorge in a place called Slippery Rock. And you got to literally slide off the rock and down into the pools. And it was a blast. And so you'd go down the trails, and much like Idaho, the terrain has this mix of trees and then rocky areas. And so when you're walking down the trail, it's important that you're looking ahead so you actually know where the trail goes. There were sections where, again, like Idaho, you walk into this open area and it's all rocks. It's just a rock flat and scattered rocks with not any necessary signs of where you're supposed to go until you continue to look around and you see the trail cut off. So it's important to be looking ahead. And I think this is one of the very first things that Paul talks about in this walking in the fullness of the Spirit. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. I believe that Paul's saying we are called to diligent contemplation of our life. We are called to diligent contemplation of our life. And I think that term will be coming up on the screen here, so you don't have to memorize that. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. To look. It means to discern, to examine, to contemplate, to look at. It's kind of a forward motion. It's something that you look ahead of yourself at. And so spiritually, we are to ask the question of where am I going? When I look ahead, where am I going? He says to do so carefully, and it carries the meaning of diligence and accuracy with it. It means that we consider all of the circumstances and the possible outcomes. Now, we do this in our financial world a lot, right? When we go to make a major purchase, we sit down and we count the costs and we figure out the pros and the cons. And we figure out, well, if we bought this one, here's what could happen. If I bought this one, here's what could happen. And we go through that process. And Paul is bringing it now to our spiritual life and saying we need to carefully, we need to calculate and diligently give time spent to looking where we are going. Watch carefully, look carefully, then how you walk. We recognize, I hope, that when he says walk, he's not referring to just literally walking, right? One foot in front of another. It means how are we living our lives? It's not just part of our life, but it's the entirety of our life. It's how we're walking in our entire life. Notice the instruction. The instruction is not merely to walk. The instruction, the commandment that is there, it is an imperative that is present. It is look carefully how you walk. So many of us go through life and we figure we're just going to go ahead and we're going to walk. Somebody has pointed us in that direction, and so that's the direction we feel we need to go. But Paul says, no, you've got to be looking carefully at how you walk. Too often we're so busy, just busy with life, just trying to get things done and trying to survive and get things accomplished, that we miss being attentive to where and to how we are actually walking. So what does this mean? It means that I begin to look at my marriage. I begin to look at my children. I look at my parents. I look at my employees or my employers. And I look ahead at what God wants to do. I look carefully at what God is attempting to accomplish through those relationships. When Paul's saying, walk carefully, diligently contemplate life, he's saying, take time and ask yourself, what am I really doing with my marriage? Where is my marriage really supposed to be going? Because a lot of us have just gotten into this relationship called marriage and we're just on cruise control, hoping that it exists and makes it to the end. And when something goes wrong, then we start to try to problem solve. And when things are going great, we go, woo, let's party. And Paul's saying, no, don't just go about marriage. Look ahead. And what do you want marriage to become? What does God want marriage to become? Look carefully at where you are taking this relationship. Parenting and childing. A lot of us grow up the first 18 years and feel we're just stuck with the parents. We don't have a whole lot of choice in it. Nowadays, it seems like 21 years or 25 years. But it's the idea of looking ahead and saying, what would it really mean to be a child of God living under my parents? Or vice versa, as a parent, what would it look like to actually not just, you know, encourage my child and develop him in the skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and maybe they get some athletic prowess out of the whole thing and all this kind of stuff, but it's actually looking and saying, what would it look like for these 18 years to actually dedicate it to the life of God and to developing a hunger and a thirst for the relationship with God? What would it look like looking ahead and contemplating what could be of my children as they walk in relationship with God? And what about my situation at work, looking diligently at and contemplating and looking ahead and saying, what could my work life be like, whether I'm the employer or the employee? What could the situations be like if I did more than just showed up and earn a living? If I did more than just put my 20, 30, 40, 60 hours a week in and I gave everything as if I was actually working for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul says, diligently contemplate the life that is ahead of you. Making the best use of the time. You know, as we walk ahead, as we look ahead, there are times that we are walking along that we need to look at where we are walking right now. Right? I mean, it's important to be looking ahead and going, okay, the trail goes over there, so I need to kind of head this way. But there are times that we actually need to look at our feet and look what we're walking on. So one year when we were going down to Lula Gorge, my older brother, Gary, who's, 6 years older than I am, he was ahead of me. He's cruising down and I'm walking down and Chris, my younger brother, who, by the way, I know there's been some people talking like there's somebody that looks like Terry, but he's not Terry and he doesn't have any hair and all this kind of stuff. My brother Chris is here. He moved out here in November. And so, anyways, I get to talk about him a little. No, I don't actually. I don't even remember his existence at this point in time. Actually, when the story was told, it's possible he wasn't around because he was born during middle of that time that we were in Georgia. But we were walking down and I remember Gary being in front of me and I'm just, you know, I'm cruising along. Like I said, I was at that point, I would have been somewhere probably 7, 9 years old, something like that. So I'm just cruising along, minding my own business. Parents are up behind us somewhere, and they entrusted me to my older brother, which was scary. But we're cruising down this trail. We get to one of those rock outcroppings. I'm just bouncing around. And apparently my brother was trying to tell me to stop, yelling, stop. And I was just clueless, you know. I'm just loving life. I want to get down there. I want to slide down the rock. I want to have fun. And I keep going, and I finally get to him, and he's now I kind of hear him because he's right in front of me. He tells me to turn around. And right over the ledge that I had just come was a rattlesnake coiled up. It is important in our life when we are walking to not just be looking ahead, but we need to very intentionally at times be looking down at where we are walking. There's both danger and there's blessing in that process. And so Paul provides an explanation. He says, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Making the best use. I know that I mentioned this, whatever it was, 8 months ago when we first talked about it. literally making the best use means to redeem. It means to redeem. It literally comes from the marketplace, and it means to buy out of or buy away from the marketplace, to buy it and take it, to buy something back. One definition says to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. See, a lot of times we go into this process of making the best use of the time to think I need to do more. That I need to do more and that I need to work harder to have more accomplished. And that's not at all what Paul talks about in this passage. He says, I want you to begin redeeming the time. I want you to begin buying it back. Metaphorically, this word is used in the sense of Jesus redeeming us from the Mosaic law. Remember last week when we were talking about slaves and masters? Hopefully we got the picture that slaves at that point in time had a little bit different lifestyle than we think of slaves in the 19th century, right? A little bit more pleasant, perhaps. But if you remember last week, one of the things we conversed about was how did slaves get their identity or their status or their position in society? They got it from their masters. Recall, if a master was of nobility, then the slave became noble, right? The slave was of nobility. If the master was of lesser status, the slave held that status. And so when a redemption of a slave took place, in other words, when one master purchased the slave from another master, guess what identity, position, status came? From the new master. What a great thought. If I'm a slave of a lower status master and somebody comes along, sees my quality, sees the benefits, offers to my master something else, and I go to be with that master who's of nobility, I've just climbed the social ladder, right? Paul reminds us here. We as individuals, as men and women, as children of God, have been redeemed from the old master. And our status and our position is dictated now by our new master, who should be God. And our lives should be lived according to God's standards now in the status of our new master, not according to what was. Paul talks about this just for most of us, probably flip a page back, Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We had a master that was the prince of the power of the air. We had a master that was this world. Our lifestyle, our whole being was framed in that direction. But then God came along, right? Ephesians chapter 2. But, let's try it again. But God, right? He redeems us because of his mercy and great love with which he's loved us. He redeems us, and we now have a new status in life. We're no longer following, or should no longer be following, the patterns of this world. As a son and daughter of God, we no longer need to be enslaved by human desires in the course of this world and the opinions of mankind. We're to walk in line with our new master. We've often convinced ourselves that the ways of the world are not necessarily all wrong or all bad. And we figure that God gave us the world around us to help us in the process. And so we begin to justify and explain. And yet there's significant conflict between the ways of God and the ways of the world. There's an eternal deficit between the ways of God and the ways of the world. And we're called to follow the ways of God. Making the best use. So we are to begin redeeming. It means that I don't care at what position in life you got married, we need to begin to redeem marriage. It means that if you have children or you have parents, it doesn't matter where that situation is at, we are to be buying it back. We are to be redeeming it for the purpose of God. It doesn't matter at what point in time you engaged in this place of employment or hired workers or whatever, we are called to be redeeming that back. And then he uses this really interesting word, making the best use of the time. The best use of the time. There's two words in Greek for time. There's chronos. Chronos is this. I have a beginning here, right? Now we can debate that beginning. We can debate whether we were in existence before and our spirits were. We're not. We had a beginning. We're born onto earth and then we move along this continuum for eternity. Right? This is chronos. We get the words like chronology. Right? It means time's just moving along. We are all part of chronos. But then there's this Greek word called kairos. Find the right color to use here. And kairos is simply this. There's a very specified moment within chronos. It's a point of impact, if you would. So we're going along enjoying chronos, enjoying the time of life, and then something breaks into it. This word kairos actually has both a reference to event as well as quality. It's something that's about to happen. Kairos is something which breaks into chronos. Are we tracking so far? Often it's used in the translations. As you go through the Gospels, you'll see in that time or at that time or in this season. That is 90%+ of the time a reference to kairos. It is a specific thing that is happening in lives. Many have understood this correctly and have translated it and have used it in commentaries and books to define it this way. It is a moment when eternity or the God of eternity steps into time. Kairos was the birth of Jesus Christ into chronos. It's when God himself takes and almost steps down from the throne and steps into eternity. It's a moment of time when we are to be awakened or keenly aware of something happening. This kairos continuously happening throughout our life. Even when we don't recognize it. Is what makes our life sacred. Because God is continuously in events and activities and situations, circumstances that we don't even fathom, is breaking into chronos to grab hold of us and get our attention. And Paul's saying here, making the best use, redeeming every moment that God breaks into our life. And here's the thing. We tend to blow through life at such a high rate of speed, thinking that we are maturing and growing and we are on course, that we begin to minimize and neglect all of the kairos occasions in our life. And here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying we need to begin to redeem these times. In other words, rather than plowing through the thing like a locomotive or a Mack truck, he says, when God breaks through, take some time. And think about what God's doing. Sit there and process what it is that God's doing. Don't just go, oh, that must have been a God moment. Got to keep going. Paul's saying, as you're walking and you're looking ahead, there's going to be moments when you have to look down because God intervenes and He does something radical in your life. And you need to sit there and go, whoa, that was God. I need to figure this out. Now, these events, these times, these kairos moments, in one sense, are neutral. They can just be things that happen. We generally think of it as a negative thing, the death of a loved one. It can be a kairos moment. The loss of an ability, be it hearing or sight or ability to walk or anything like that. And we look at negative things as moments when God, and yet they're just events that happen. It's stuff that God utilizes to get our attention, to awaken us, to make us aware that He still is here. And He's at work. Then there's other kairos moments that we tend to celebrate. Marriages, birth of children, job promotions. And yet all of them we tend to just blow through, not redeeming the time, but just taking it for granted. And Paul says, making the most of the time, we need to stop and we need to begin asking ourselves questions. And so what ends up needing to happen is we need to reflect and respond. We need to sit there and we need to go, something just happened. I just got married. I just lost my job. Wow. Oops. I'll pick it up later. I mean, imagine this. I'm reading through my Bible and something like leaps out at the page at me. That's a kairos moment. You sit there and you go, I've read this thing how many times? I've read this parable. I've read this passage. I've read this letter, this instruction. I've read Job. I've read whatever it might be so many times. And I've never seen that before. That's God at that moment in time engaging in kairos in the chronology of your life saying, yo, I'm here and I'm desiring to speak into your life. And so at that point in time, instead of just ramrodding through and going, hey, that was a really cool scripture. I'm going to have to try to remember that one because guess what will happen? You won't remember. Instead, we need to sit there and go, why did that make such an incredible impact in my life? I'm in the moment right now of what is supposed to be the best day of my life. And if it is as a bride, it is the best day. And if it's as a groom, you're questioning whether it's the best day. But why is it that I'm sitting here at this moment in time and there's all these emotions and there's all these things that are going on and I'm sitting here going, man, if I could just get it through the day. Instead, Paul says, redeem the time, take a moment, pause, take a deep breath and go, God, what are you doing right now in me? What are you trying to say to me? Whether it's about me and something that you want to adjust. Maybe it's time for that attitude adjustment. Maybe it's something you want to change in me. Or God, maybe it's something you're just wanting to reveal about yourself. But God, what are you doing right now? I believe these can happen multiple times in a day. But we choose not to redeem them. And so we don't come to a recognition of it. Here's one of my challenges for you this morning. If you're struggling, and I don't care what terms you want to place on it, if you're struggling seeing God at work, if you're struggling hearing God, if you're struggling just realizing that God's alive and well and working, then the next time that you walk through your day, and maybe it's not for the next month or 2 months, but the next time that you sit there and unquestionably say, that was God, stop and redeem it. And here's what I believe. The better that we get at redeeming those times, the more we get to see, hear, experience in the fullness of God, His interaction into our life. By the way, though, it's not just the human philosophical or psychological, let's just reflect and see what's going on. I don't know a time when God doesn't intercede that we don't have a response to make. It's great for us to reflect and go, oh, isn't that so neat? God just showed himself to me. God just spoke to me. God just... But then there's a responsibility to respond. Maybe it's a response to surrender something, to submit. Maybe it's a response to just go, oh, wait a second. Maybe I've thought wrongly about who God is. And I need to be readjusted. God breaks in Kairos moments, and Paul calls us to redeem those moments. Every moment of our life. So when we're walking through our marriage, and those of us who are like my wife and I, whose marriages are imperfect, and I know that yours are probably perfect, but those of us who are imperfect and we get into an argument, I need to begin redeeming that argument and sitting there and going, this is not just an argument being had. This is something that God is doing. Maybe it's that I haven't loved my wife well. Maybe it's that she is struggling with submission. Maybe it's that God is trying to show me in that argument an area that he and I are actually arguing about. Children and parenting. So you're at the birth of a child and you're celebrating. Well, don't you think that's what God does at the birth of a new child? One of his own children. Don't you think he celebrates? And maybe we need to reflect on that, because so often I think we come to this disciplinarian God. We don't have a problem picturing God as disciplining us, but do we ever think about the times that God celebrates us? Or that employer-employee relationship, and you walk into work and they hand you the pink slip. And you go, what am I going to do? I've got a family to care for. And we plow through and go, okay, I guess I need to put my resume back together. I guess I need to do this. I guess I need to, and I just need to pound the pavement and I'll find a job. And Paul says, redeem the moment. What is God doing? God's at work. God's trying to say something and we're not hearing. God's in the process. He's not sitting up on his throne looking down going, let's just see what happens. I'm going to take his job from him. God's in the process of what's going on. When I pick up the scriptures and I read it and something comes glaringly to my face, I have to sit there and reflect and go, God, what are you trying to say? Because I've missed that 100 times going through that passage. And right now, today, at this moment, you are making it shine like you put a spotlight on it. I mean, maybe it's the ink. Maybe they messed up on that. It's bold. Maybe... No, it kind of looks the same, but it's just like, wow, there it is. And so we reflect on it and then we ask, how do I need to respond? That's redeeming the moment. That is making the best use of the time. It's not doing more. It's not working harder. It's a recognition of God invading our private space to do something with us in us responding to him. Paul even gives us the reason. He goes, because the days are evil. The reason for the call to redeem our time is because those around us, life around us is evil. There is nothing in this world, of this world, that is in it for your own good. The days are evil. And so if we just continue to cruise down life, and we don't think about the processes that God works us through, if we continue to cruise down life, we just think it's all natural and it's all okay and we accept it for what it is instead of processing it. And Paul says the days are evil. You need to make sure that you're redeeming the time. So we need to look ahead. Look at the trail. Know the markers. Know what's going on. We need to be taking and looking at the moment. Redeeming every moment for God. But then there's another part. If you're traveling down, and maybe it's better now, but when you're traveling down the trail to Lula Gorge and Slippery Rock, especially when you hit those rock outcroppings, there's another direction that it's important to look. Backwards. Because when I come to that rock, there are no big trail markings that say, hey, head this way. And so I've got to be able to look back to get my bearings to go, that's where I came from. So when I come to this rock space, I'm not sitting there going, oh man, I can turn back and I can look from where I've been and I can go the direction. Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish. Do not be without reason. Don't be senseless. One of the other definitions that was just glaring this week is it says, don't be without reflection. In other words, Paul says we need to have intentional reflection on life and what is happening. In one sense, if you look at it, Paul seems to be repeating himself. There we go. There's the word. He calls us to watch our walk. He calls us to watch it ahead of us, to watch it as we're doing it, and he calls us to watch it behind us. He calls us to be contemplating the life. In context, to fail to diligently contemplate our life, that is, redeeming the time, will lead to foolishness. Now look at what he says. But understand what the will of the Lord is. I think many of us struggle. Where did I put the other one? There it is. I think many of us struggle with the will of God because we neglect this. And we neglect this. And so we sit there and we go, God, what is it that you want me to do? Oh, I know. It's in the Bible. I'll flip it open. Okay, love God, love others, love self. Got it. You've heard of stories, whether you believe them or not. You've heard of stories of people who walk into the grocery store, who sit there at the cashier, they're checking out, and they go, hey, by the way, here's $100, pay for the person behind me. Right? You've heard of stories like that. Maybe you've done it yourself. And those who haven't experienced that sit there and go, they must just be wealthy. No, actually, the majority of people that I know that have done that go, I'm not sure where I'm going to get that other $100 for gasoline for my vehicle to get back home with the food that I have. But you know how they do that? They have been spending their life redeeming the time, reflecting on those times when God's interjected into their life. And so when they're sitting there and they're paying the cashier, they go, whoa. Okay, God. They're not searching for God's will for their life because they've learned to engage in the moments when God intervenes into the life that we have, the chronos of our life. They become more sensitive to that realization. And as they become more sensitive, they don't have to sit there and go, boy, does God really want me to do that? They can sit there and go, I know. Whether it's the voice of God, whether it's the nudge of God, I don't care what terms you want to use it, but they know when God has kairosed into the chronos, then they know how to respond. But if we don't intentionally reflect back, then we'll miss it. We have to look forward, we have to look at the moment, we have to look back. If we don't look at our marriages from where we came from, then we get discouraged and frustrated, wondering if we're really going in the direction that we're supposed to be going. I can tell you right now, that's one, the child parenting thing. That's two. I'm still working on the employer-employee thing. But, you know, in both the marriage thing and in the childing and parenting thing, I can honestly say I can reflect back. I can do intentional reflection. And I can sit there and go, wow, God did something there and did something there and did something there. And I'm becoming more and more aware of it. And I can begin to see the plot that God is laying out for me in a much more intentional fashion. And I don't have to sit quite as long the majority of time. I don't have to sit quite as long going, what do you want me to do here, God? Because I'm learning to embrace the kairos moments, to redeem every moment that God intersects my chronos. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I think the fullness of the Spirit is the avenue by which we do the other three things. as God just takes over more of our life. This is to be an always thing. So we're to be looking to the past. We're to be looking at the present. We're to be looking in the future, or vice versa, whichever way. But we're supposed to always do it with the fullness of the Spirit. It's to be a continuous thing that is always there. It's in every facet of our life. Always being attentive to God at the work that's being done in our life. Here's what I'm finding is as I walk through this journey, but understand what the will of the Lord is, if I'm walking in the fullness of the Spirit, I'm finding it less difficult to discern the will of God. If I'm walking it apart from the fullness of the Spirit, I find it more difficult to discern the will of God, because I'm less aware of the moments when God is breaking in to say, hey, here I am, let's do something. And then just as a reminder, he sums it all up and he gives us all these different pieces, right? But be filled with the Spirit. And what does that look like? Well, it can be summed up in two ways. We can see the fullness of the Spirit in our relationships with one another in words. See it there, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The expression of our heart. Words are the expression of what's inside of us. And relationship becomes difficult when we know that our heart is in a really bad place to deal with somebody else. And then we've got to ask if we're really walking in the Spirit. Because words are a true expression. Jesus talked about it a lot, right? He didn't talk about the words, but he said the fruit. You're going to know the fruit. You're going to know what kind of tree you have by the fruit. The fruit determines what's deep down inside. The words that come out of us is what determines what's deep down inside of us. And we've got, obviously, chapter 4. You could look at it sometime, verses 25 to 32. Paul talks over and over about how children of God talk. He talks about the words that are used, the attitude that is present therein. But Paul says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then verse 21, submitting. Submission is the other evidence that we are full of the Spirit in relationship with others. And then, as I've already mentioned, he gives us three very practical case studies to show us how submission works out, how it plays out in the process. But Paul also says there's a sense in which we identify the fullness of the Spirit in our relationship with God. Now look at the words again, because I know this is really kind of complicated. That was sarcastic. He says we see it in our relationship with God. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's with other people. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. In other words, he kind of divides it, but he brings it together. He says, I know the fullness of the Spirit in your life based on how you talk to others, but I also know it based on how you talk to God. I know it by how you talk to others, and I know it by how you talk to God. The words that are used, the heart attitude that is expressed through those words. But then he goes on, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a natural heart response that when we are full of the Spirit, we have gratitude towards God. And I know that we've heard a lot of sermons on gratitude. Throughout our lives, we hear lots of sermons on gratitude. And the last thing that I want us to think that we can do is that we can somehow work gratitude into our life. How many times have you heard a brother or sister in Christ look at you and say, I know it's rough. I know that, you know, losing your job is a horrible thing, but God's up to something, so be grateful. Right? Think happy thoughts. And the reality is, I'm thankful because I'm full of the Holy Spirit and I recognize already that God's at work. I'm not thankful because somebody reminded me to be thankful. So my question really becomes, I don't want to know 6 months from now, after you lose your job, how you're doing. I want to know the moment that you got the pink slip and you lost your job, what's your heart saying? Because that's the indicator of how full of the Spirit of God you are. Well, but Terry, we're still human and we have these emotions. Absolutely, we have these emotions. And that's one of the things that we've got to check is, why is my emotion anger right now when I've lost my job instead of gratitude? I don't know what I'm going to do. But if I really believe God's in control, if I am filled with the Holy Spirit, if He is at work inside of me, then I know it's all covered and cared for. Is there stuff I have to do? Sure. But guess what? Because of those Kairos moments invading the Kronos, I know that God's at work and God is doing something. And for whatever reason, I've lost my job and God's a part of that. And I can be obedient to Him. I can be submissive to Him. And I can thank Him for whatever He's going to do right at that moment. When I have to move to three different locations in the course of 3 months, Heather. Whatever life circumstances and situations bring our way, we can sit there and go. And too often people think, well, that's just a flippant attitude. No, it's not a flippant attitude. It's an attitude of a person that is full of the Holy Spirit that says, praise be to God. He gives and He takes. It's His choice. He chooses to invade my life how He chooses to invade it. And I need to start spending time redeeming those moments so that I can have the fullness of Spirit in my life. Father, so often we want to look at life and we want to determine what's right and wrong, what's fair and not, what is of You and what is not of You. We want to become so rational about this whole process. And in the midst of it, we miss out on You. God, I recognize that this is not something that we just snap our fingers and tomorrow it's all going to be happening for us. But God, it starts right now in this moment. Father, I believe even in the simplicity that we have chosen to be here this morning. Whatever reason, it's the choice that we've made, whether we feel obligated or we just can't wait to be gathered together with brothers and sisters. Whatever reason it is, we've chosen to be here, which means that in and of itself, it's a moment that You have broken in from eternity into this time of Kronos, this moment of our life. And so You are wanting to do something. You are wanting to say something. You are wanting to show something. And God, I pray that we would be attentive to that and we would redeem it for Your glory. Father, we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ.